your place there. And this, of all days, is a special day for all the mothers. So there'll be Happy Mother's Day. Pastor may be preaching along those lines. I don't know. I just think about all the grief I gave my mother back in the day. Yeah, and somebody said, is she going to be behaved for their mother? And I guess the answer was no. So, well, I can remember getting set down in church, and if you just looked funny, you got that look, man. And if Dad had to look at you, you were really in trouble. So, but moms, what a role they play. And I'm not teaching on mothers today, but I do take a moment to acknowledge, respect motherhood. Nobody else can play that role except a mother. Amen. And they, God has allowed that to happen and gives a woman that role of bringing forth that child and being a mother. And the Bible even says a nurturing mother, a mother that cares, and nothing like a Christian mom that takes care of the child and brings them up in the nurture and the admonition of God. I think about Moses' mother, Jochebed. She trained him under dire circumstances, captivity, and no way she should have been able to actually get to nurse that child, teach that child, and implant in him the godly attributes that he was going to need later in his life. So moms are pretty special, I'll tell you what. I went to see my mom Friday. That's always a treat, man, I'll tell you what. And who are you? You know, I said, cut it out, Mom. You know who I am. She said, well, I just wanted to hear you say it. Okay. I said, it's Mother's Day Sunday. Is that today? And, you know, and I said, now, look, you know this is Friday. I come on Fridays, every Friday. No, I don't think you do. You know, moms, they're always right. But I said, I haven't missed a Friday in a long time. Yes, you have, you know. And I said, well, okay, I brought you something. You brought me something? Help me. She was lying down. Help me set up. I helped her get. She's 95 now. I helped her set up there, and she set me down in the chair right next to her wheelchair. Set right there. She said, I want to see you. She said, and here's what she said. I hatched you now, you know. And I said, hey. Yeah. Okay, cut it out, Mom. I'm 74 years old here. But anyway. Well, I don't care what you brought me. That's what she said. I said, you don't? Yeah, where? She gets her hands up. Where's my hug? I want my hug. And I, okay, it's a mom. So I hugged Mom, told her I loved her, and then I gave her. I'm supposed to be teaching Sunday school, but it's Mother's Day. Hey, man. So I give her her Mother's Day card. She likes violets and purples. There's some purple throughout. Bonnie loves purple, too. Violets and those kind of colors. So I got her a card with those colors on it, and she says, what color is it? You know I can't see. I forgot about that. I said, well, it's your favorite colors. Red? I said, Mother said, you like violet. You know, she's a mom. And so, but when I told her I got her chocolate candy, you did? I said, yeah. Well, let's open it. I said, well, it's going to be lunchtime in a little bit. I'm pulling that stuff on her that she pulled on me. I said, you don't want to ruin your lunch. Oh, the food ain't no good here anyway. You know, one of them deals. So I had a pretty good time with my mom. And she obviously, she had to have some of that milk chocolate truffle. That, you know, and I told her, I said, now, Mom, I bought the high-end stuff here. I don't want to spoil you. I said, well, you should buy me the best. So, moms are pretty special, I'm telling you. So I read a little meme the other day about Mother's Day. You might have seen it. I don't know. And the mother, you know, she was a single mom. She had a little boy about 10, 11 years old, and you know, he's strutting his stuff, you know, in front of her. And she says, hey, it's Mother's Day Sunday. Where are you taking me for lunch? He stopped, turned around, said, we got food at home, Mom. I can remember in my family, our kids will say, well, can we eat out today? And the answer was always, you got food at home. So, turn around. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, Happy Mother's Day, 1 through verse 8. Paul here talking to the church and giving some guidelines and thoughts on a number of different things, but I've entitled the lesson today, Is It Really True? Because obviously they say good teaching, good preaching leads you to brings you to a decision or some knowledge or some wisdom or something. And so I titled it, Is That Really True? How many times have you heard something and you say, is that really the way it was? Is that really true? So that's kind of the thought this morning. But obviously we've been talking about missions, helping missions, missionaries, and that sort of thing. And we're along those same lines with the text this morning. And I'll try to say three things today if I can. And again, I want to, let me lay a foundation, read the text, explain the text, lay a foundation. That's kind of how teachers and preachers do. And then I want to talk about the text, and I want to say, who should give? With the underlying undertow, is that really true? So I want to say, I want to ask, who should give? Secondly, I want to ask, how should I give? And thirdly, I want to ask, what should I consider when I give? So you say, now all those are important things, because there'll be people that you'll run across in churches all across the land. They don't really have a clear understanding as to how things work. All they know, the preacher's up preaching on money, and you got to put your money in the plate, and they'll preach on tithing a while, and they'll have a love offering for somebody, or a group will come in and sing, they'll give them a love offering, so on. We understand some of that, but when it boils down right down to a missionary going to a foreign field, or a missionary in a home project, and I think we have a home project here in the church with the Reformers program we have, that all takes money. And is there a program for that? Is there a scriptural way to do that? How do people do it? What's it called? Why do they say this? And is that true? I didn't know that was true. And there's a lot of questions about it when it comes to money. So let's read our text. For as touching the ministering to the saints, and that's basically what we'll talk about, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that's teaching and preaching, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. So he's talking about their giving, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of a necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Father, I pray your blessing on the word this morning, and give me utterance to teach your word, that it might be pleasing to thee, and it might strengthen us in our efforts to give, especially to missionaries and those folks that we love and know that go forth from this church. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. Often we say, or we hear certain sayings that have been repeated so often that they are accepted by most people as truth. I think that's what caused me to maybe give this the title, Is That Really True? Just because something has been said over and over, question, does it become truth? You know it don't. You got to be careful with that stuff. Check any political platform. No, sorry. People who teach, let me digress. People who teach evolution began by teaching a theory. And that theory has been taught for so long and by so many people that it is now accepted as a truth by a great majority in our own country. It's a lie, but they've taught it. Yeah, I'm a base guy. It's a flat out lie. Say, well, you've been brainwashed by the Bible. Hallelujah, glory to God. Amen. Just because somebody teaches it over and over again or says it over and over again doesn't mean it's true. You may have lied to yourself 1,000 times, looked in the mirror and said, man, I'm handsome. You've been saying it for a lot of years, but that don't make it true. You might have jumped up and listened to yourself sing 100 times and said, man, I'm good. That don't mean it's true. You say, uh-oh, you're okay. So with that kind of thinking, but you see us, the repeating of the error, especially when it comes to this evolution thing or anything like that, if you keep repeating the error, did not make it truth. It never will. It never will. If you tell a lie often enough, many people will begin to believe it. And therein lies the problem. So we're all about truth in the church and in our lives. Especially a Christian should be all about truth. And the Bible is truth, so I'm glad we have a standard or a measuring stick, a yardstick, to measure things that may not be true with. For many years, I heard a phrase repeated in offertory prayers. You know, when you call on somebody to pray, they'll pray. And those offertory prayers that seemed very humble and gracious, well-spoken prayers. And the phrase was, Dear Lord, bless those who give and bless those who cannot give. I've heard that all my life. And upon listening and studying, especially the text I'm in right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 down through verse 8, there's no such thing as someone who cannot give. Oh, I don't know if that's true or not, Brother Phil. Is that true? Surely there's somebody around that just isn't able to give anything. I don't know. The widow gave a very simple, small offering, and it abounded unto more than the man that stood in the marketplace and smote on his chest. You know what I'm saying? So I've heard that in bless those that can't give. I don't believe there's anybody according to Scripture that can't give. Giving is not a matter of can or can't. Does that make sense? Giving is a matter of will or won't. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, our text, look at verse 7. It says this, if we believe the text and the scriptures, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. That prayer I've heard over the years, bless those that can't give, that's not scriptural at all. Because that Bible tells us every man can give. Now, it may not be a lot, but you can give. I'll bet you there's people sitting right here today, got a $100 bill rolled up, stuck back in some blindfold. Now, I don't want it today. I'm just making a point. I don't know if I've got one. But I got at least five $20 bills. And I live on Happy Pappy and what the church gives me. I don't have a business no more. I think when I had a business, I was more broke than I am now. You know, not complaining. I'm just saying, them boys, boy, they wanted to raise every time you turn around. Now, I got some secret places. Nothing in there. All right, I've got to check it. I'm a giver, though. I do. I give. I cash apped a missionary this week just out of the clear blue sky and sent him $50. I cash apped one of my kids. And that's a no-brainer. Kids, $100. And I thought they might need it. Got some other kids coming in. I'll help them. You say, why? Well, it's look, even if you're poor, I don't think there's anybody exempt. I've heard everything. Oh, I gave all my life. I'm on Social Security now, and all that money's been tied on. You're breathing God's air, aren't you? Oh, you're eating God's food, right? And I remember teaching a series back years ago here in this church on money and giving. And when you preach on money, people get funny because it gets close to them. But here in the text, it says, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. And people say, well, I didn't know that was true. He expects something out of everybody. Yeah, I think so. I think so, especially if you're a Christian. So, who should give? I think we just answered the question. Every believer should be involved in giving to missions, special love offerings, special gifts. And I'll cover some of those in a moment. But I think they ought to be. And I read a statistic, and I've got a periodical, an old one of a whole collection of stuff written by Baptist International Missions, which I had followed for years. Dr. Don Sisk put them together. And they're pretty informative. And there's a statistic in there. 30 years ago, the average per capita giving in a Protestant church. Now, when I say Protestant church, I'm not necessarily talking about a Baptist church, because a Protestant church is the ones that protested they come out in the German Reformation, if you remember, and they come out away from the Catholic Church, and you've heard some church history on that, and Baptists aren't in the Protestant group per se. So I'm going to assume this writer knows that, and the statistic, I was thinking about it in my mind. I remember when I went in the Army, they asked me three questions. Are you Protestant or Baptist? Because he was making my dog tags. And my daughter has my dog tags now, but it says Baptist. It's funny how the world gets that straight, but we can't. But anyway, 30 years ago, the average per capita giving in Protestant churches for world evangelization or world missions was 45 cents per week. That's not a lot of money. And I got that out of the 1994 volume one of BIMI International statistic book. Man, 45 cents per week. The widow could afford that. Amen. Every Christian should be willing to go as a missionary. And the reason we're teaching on these things because leadership in the church, when I say that, that'd be pastors, your missionary, those and are always interested in taking another step forward, especially towards helping world missions, home missions, evangelistic enterprises, that sort of thing. being a good steward of the money God gives us. So every Christian should be willing to go as a missionary. He said, oh, brother, that's just not true. Well, hence the title of the lesson, is that really true? Yeah, I think it's a heart thing. It is. So I want to make that statement. Every Christian should be willing to go as a missionary. I remember surrendering to preach, and I told the Lord then, I'll do anything, go anywhere, be anything you want me to be. And I had no idea where that trail would lead us. And my wife was with me. She, when I stepped out that morning to surrender to preach in 1976 at the Mount Hope Baptist Church down here in Miami Town area, Harrison, Miami Town area, my wife, when I looked around, she was following me. And when she stood up there, yeah, she could walk in those days. She could outwalk me. And she stood there, and the pastor said, why did you come forward? I said, I've come forward to surrender to preach whatever God wants me to do, wherever he wants me to go. And he looked at her, and she said, I'm with him. Whatever he's doing, I'm doing. I said, hallelujah. There's more to that story. I won't tell it all right now, but every Christian should be willing to go as a missionary. Everyone will not go. That's a fact. Everyone cannot go. That's a fact. They won't be able to. However, everyone should be willing to give that others may go. Isn't that a blessing? That's a blessing. Who knows how much you could give? Maybe a little. But as Brother Phil Skipper said, every little bit helps. Yeah. Every little bit helps. I would paint a lot of pictures. I still paint. I've painted a lot of pictures, but I don't try to get rid of them. I would paint them to bring to churches and campaigns and meetings that I'd go to, missions conferences, having two daughters on the mission field and their husbands and their families. I was always trying to get them Bibles or whatever they needed, and I would offer those paintings, that they would allow me to set those paintings up. I just line them up in the hallway or somewhere out of the way, out of the auditorium, and or back in the back someplace, just for donations. And I've had people come up to me and give me $500 for a painting that wasn't worth 10. Yeah. You say, why? Because it was going for a greater cause. Amen. I've also had somebody come up to me who, I was in Texas, I'll never forget, and there was a boys' home there, and in that boys' home, there was two boys in that home that had Down syndrome, so you understand. And man, that one little boy come up to me, he's about 12, 13 years old, he said, sir, you know, they're pretty persistent. I said, yeah, what is it, son? He says, I want one of those paintings. I said, oh, okay. Well, I told him, I'll just let you just take one. It's okay. Oh, no. He said, I'm going to pay for that. He said, I'm going to pay money for that. I've got money. Okay, great. Out of his pocket, he pulled two rolls of pennies. Hey. And said, let me give these to you for it. And that'll help. That'll help somebody. Wow. Them two rolls of pennies, I still remember to this day more than some of the other offerings. You're wondering, well, what's the average painting go for? Well, my work, it'll be worth millions after I die. But right now, if you've done the math on what went out and what come in, the average painting made about $30 to $35 painting. That's it. Yeah, sometimes I get $5. But the two roll of penny story, that's the good one. And I remember calling Doug, say, hey, I got some money laid back. What do you need? I need Bibles. I need some high-end good Bibles in Spanish. I said, okay. I said, how about I just send you the money and you get the Bible? Yeah, let's do it. So off I'd send him some money and he'd get her done. And then he had preacher boys. He's always been involved in the preacher boys and the schools and for the ministerial schools for the churches they started and buy them Bibles. I remember Doug and I went all the way to, I had a new F-150 Ford truck in 1998. Drove that thing all the way to Mississippi and always wondered what that thing could haul. It had a V6 in it, automatic air, and I'm living the dream. we went to that print shop down there, and they gave us John and Romans and full Bibles in Spanish. And I had the back of that truck level full. That old Ford squatted down like you ain't never seen. But, brother, we threw a tarp over and headed north. And we took those Bibles every place. I took them to Michigan. Doug took them with him. We took them everywhere till they were all gone. But that all happened as a result of somebody giving two rolls of pennies. Yeah. Who should give? Well, the Bible indicates everybody ought to give. And that opens itself up to some other questions. How should I give? Second point is actually, how should I give? There are many ways to give to missions. You've heard one little deal that I had that I used, that God allowed me to use. And then there's programs, there's plans, there's promises. But the best way to give God's way is God's way. And I believe it's a sacrificial giving. And when I talk about that, I get that principle from the very known verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And isn't the Great Commission going to the whole world? That he gave his only begotten son. Man, he gave everything. And that was a sacrificial gift. I've heard for years somebody will come in and say, well, I got a limp, man. Fell off a tractor, and I've limped ever since. And he said, that's just my cross to bear. I said, no, that's not your cross to bear. Probably from something stupid you did. Well, what's your cross? A cross is something you willingly do sacrificially that costs you something but benefits somebody else. And I've heard people tell me, well, I got the whooping cough, or so I've got this, or I've got that. It's my cross to bear. I tell you what, that's not really true. Hence the title here that I've been trying to use. Is that really true? So here, how should I give? Sacrificially, obviously. And you'll hear more as the church goes forward in these next months, in the next couple years, about being more aware of the people that go beyond, the people that go to third world countries and other places. And I even think of men like Samuel, he's here today, that travel to present a ministry that nobody knows too much about, the ministry to the Amish. Guess what? He don't fuel that motorhome on imagination. That's right. It takes fuel, and he's got a whole troop that goes as we did. It takes food. It takes shoes. You know what I'm saying. And so to be a part of something like that, it might cost you a little something, but be willing to do that. Be willing, be willing, be willing, be willing. It might cost you a little something, but it will help somebody else to further the gospel. And not to point out Brother Samuel, but they're here today back. Good to see them today. But how should I give? That's a good question, because people say, well, I don't know. I don't know how to give. Well, just hand them money. What do I do to, you know, put? Yeah, that's a Baptist handshake, we call it. But listen, there's probably something more structured that might lend itself as we expose some of these ideas. In John 3:16, obviously God gave the ultimate gift, his son Jesus Christ, as Jesus did himself being sacrificed upon the cross. We get the principle and the setting there, what sacrificial giving is. So there are your tithes. These baskets up here represent giving. There's tithe that we talk about when people say, oh, that's Old Testament stuff. We don't do that around here. Well, God set forth the principle even in the garden all the way through that thing with the number 10. And if you study numerology or have, you'll find that 10 was in the mathematical and the financial end of things was God's plan to finance God's work. And when I say that, that was the priesthood. then later in the New Testament, the church. And I'm not going to get into all that, but that's what the tithe was for, to keep the lights on, pay the preacher, and sweep the floor and mow the grass and all the things, the insurance that have to be paid and all. You understand what I'm saying? That's what the tithe. You say, well, I don't know. What's the tithe? And there's a lot of question about that. Say, well, I make $100,000 a year, but after taxes and after all the Walmart visits and all the eating out I do, out of that $100,000, I've got about $100 left at the end of the year. So you mean I owe 10% of $100 or $10? It's coming on me, Nick. It's about to overwhelm me. Brother Jeff had a good statement this morning. I made 12 years of high school. I had that one figured out. I like that, brother. I like that. There's some things that you can just figure out on your own, amen? But God called me and Brother Vince for talking, some of the foolish guys, to get up and preach, amen? And just say it like it is. Anyhow, so you give your tithe, and you'll get people coming along and say, well, I'll just give what I can, when I can, where I can. And that'll always amount to almost nothing. Yeah, well, I brought a ham last week to church. I remember back when RU was going, I brought some canned beans for you. Come on, get over it. You don't pay your house payment that way. You don't pay your car payment that way. You don't pay your light bill that way. Your insurance bill or anything else that you promised to pay when you signed your name on that note. And if you had already ruined your credit, had to have somebody co-sign for you. And I don't recommend co-signing for anybody. I've been there, done that. Got the t-shirt for it. Because you always are the cat holding the hat. Amen. Say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying, well, there's your tithes, your offerings, your special offerings. These are all biblical principles. Grace giving, you'll hear Pastor Jeremiah, Brother Tom might have said that somewhere along the line. Grace giving. There's sacrificial giving, which I'm mentioning today. I like that term because it's really aligns itself with the very principle of God, where a tithe is more like a rule, a consistent rule. If you get paid every week, then tithe every week. If you get paid every month, tithe every month. You know, it's not real hard to figure. And you go back and study it, Abraham and all the men that gave tithes before the law and then after the law and then during the law, it's not hard to figure. So, and I'm not preaching on tithing. I'm just preaching on giving to missions. And people have the question, well, I thought the church did that. Well, I just read you what Protestant churches do. They give 45 cents, yeah. Southern Baptist Church is the same way. They involved in the cooperative program. And the cooperative program takes 2% of the general principle of the money or the monies, and that's what goes to the missions. And you hardly ever see a missionary come through a Southern Baptist church, and you hardly ever see a Southern Baptist church take a missionary on independently. Say, why? Well, one time the Southern Baptist church were the guru, were the people, but all that stuff fades. You can see the independent Baptist church and go in the same way. And then they say, well, I just didn't think. Is that really true? So here, don't confuse your tithes with your special offerings or grace giving. And that might be when somebody comes in to sing or you have a benefit to raise money for somebody that's in need. For your sacrificial giving, which probably is more in line with a term that, well, it was coined back in the early 1900s. The 19th century, actually, they were in the 21st century, and it's a term called faith promise. And a lot of people, preachers especially, cringe when they hear that word because it's been so misused. But if you take the time and go back and look at what that guy, that pastor from Canada, where he got his thoughts and why he did it, it's along the lines of faith promises, along the lines of sacrificial giving. And when you say the word faith promise, people say, well, don't make a vow before God that you can't keep. Most faith promise programs only go for a year. Why? Well, to let you get a sense. But now, wait a minute. that house payment you got that you promised to pay every month is for how long did you say? 30 years. Oh, I got to live someplace. Oh, okay, I got it. Well, let's talk about your truck or your Cadillac, huh? Well, you can finance them for, what, 5, 6, 7 years now. But you can't give $5 a month to a missionary, $10, $20, $50. Well, you get all kinds of thinking, well, I didn't know that was true. I'm just helping you think a little bit. I'm putting some things out here, and you roll them around, and then you purpose in your heart as before the Lord. What could you do? Well, when I look at this, faith promise, and I don't use the term much. I've been asked to come in and teach on faith promise. I didn't blow up and fly off the handle. I got my notes together and studied, and I've gone to many different churches and presented what I believe a good take on faith promise was, and it's nothing like what religion says it is. Me trying to get you to pledge something you don't have. You follow what I'm saying? So, but I want you to be familiar with the term. And when somebody says, do you believe in faith promise? Don't pass out on me. But it's a term that's out there. And so how should I give? You may be asked to use that. Faith promise is based on 2 Corinthians 10, by the way, verse 15 through verse 16. He says, not boasting of things without our measure. Now, we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, but now I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, showing you one of the cornerstone verses on that thought. And it's verse 15 and 16, not boasting of things without our measure. In other words, nobody's ever should be asking you for something that's without your reach. In other words, you make $50,000 a year, there's nobody going to ask you to faith promise $50,000 a year. That's stupid. That's ludicrous. That's crazy. But they might suggest considering, let's say you make $50,000 a year and you're just scraping by, and you're going to maybe give $5,000 that year if you tithe off the gross. You might be asked to give $100 extra a year. Say, $5 a week. Wow. You say, but what would that help? Yeah. Guys like Phil Skipper, guys like Jordan Green, guys like any other missionary, Brother Gary Schwer, and I can name a list of them off, but I'll stop there. Every little bit counts. Because you don't understand, in a third world country, they can't work, they can't go do this, they can't do that, and they might need us to sacrifice a little so they can do the job. And a lot of them will say in their prayer letters, could not do this if it wasn't for your support, your prayer support and your financial support. And they're telling you the truth. Now me, I was an evangelist. I was a little more like Brother Samuel. Although I had some supporters that said, hey, we believe in what you do and how you do it. We're going to help you. But most of our money come from the work of our hands. He set 64-foot trusses. How many were there? Did you get out of the truck or did you just direct traffic? But he will work with his hands. He's got a skilled trade, and he has, and say, what's he doing? Well, that's so he can keep going, keep feeding everybody, and keep going down the road. That, you say, what is that? That's a home mission. He's more like an evangelist. He doesn't know it than anything else. And you can call him a missionary, but the word missionary isn't even in the Bible, but the word evangelist isn't. He's the guy that travels and goes from here to there and encouraging the saints and challenging the saints and hoping there might be a change in the saints. So here, don't let faith promise bother you. I've been in churches, they'll pass that little paper, and if you're interested, you can write on there, I would like to give an extra $5 over my tithe every week. Well, everybody could afford that. Well, maybe and maybe not, but I think everybody could give something. You know, we come in here with the Lighthouse Home for somebody, and they have the little quarter cards, and they fill those quarters up. I don't know how much money's in that, but man, I'm digging through quarters, filling it all in and giving it. Say why? It's about sacrificial giving, giving what you can. And they don't call that faith promise, but it's that sacrificial giving. So here, a lot of times we struggle. People, I find as pastor dealing with people, they struggle with giving something consecutively week after week after week. A lot of folks, if they do tithe at all, If they miss 3 weeks, they don't make up the tithe. Say, what's wrong with that? Well, your lights keep running. Your insurance keeps running. The grass still needs to be mowed, and the pasture still needs to be paid. Amen. I can remember traveling and stuff, and Brother Tom and I, we'd kid each other. Well, just keep that tithe coming, brother. I said, yeah. I said, you need to let me preach next week. I got a car payment, you know, that kind of stuff. You say, what is it? Well, that's just preacher humor. But we always sent the check and tried to be faithful. If we was out in California, we made sure the money came. Say, why? Because it's right. Talk to any treasurer in any church anywhere, especially a Baptist church, and it ain't so with a lot of folks. They're out. They ain't making nothing up. Say, why? I, again, boil it down to a heart condition, probably. Not boasting of things without our measure. So it's not about that. That is of other men's labors. But having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. So he was doing some pretty in-depth teaching on giving that the gospel could be preached, and that's what it's about. Now, if somebody comes in selling rags and oils, I'm not supporting them. Amen. But if they're preaching the gospel, trying to win others to Christ, I don't mind at all trying to give sacrificially. So the tithe is what keeps the church functioning. The building fund is what builds the church building. The special offering or love offering is as it is just for those special occasions, but the sacrificial offering is for the missionary afar off and or a regular obedience, not like the love offering or the building fund. And some people, when we had the building fund thing up here, and people gave to that regularly, but there were rumors and drifts that some people put their tithe in that, and then it hurt the general fund of the church. And the pastor has to be the one to balance that out and say, look, we have to take care of business here. So you can't take your tithe and put it in a building fund and expect the church to go on because you're mad at the preacher or mad at somebody or upset. You say, that happens? Why, sure. Sure it does. And so the pastor says, well, let's take it out of the building fund and pay the bills over here and we'll go on. And say, what happens when he has to make that kind of decision and goes on, doesn't raise a ruckus, doesn't call names, doesn't point fingers? God still blesses. And that's what happened here. God blessed. And you got a building, a nice building. Amen. Two of them. Amen. So good leadership. And it's hard when you deal with money. But it's good to have answers why we do what we do. So lastly, what should I consider? Consider this. Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. And that's a good question. When you're debating, is that really true? Consider this. In verse 1 and verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, the full focus is the mysteries of God and being accountable. But here, the ministries and accountability across the board does not leave out giving. And stewardship speaks directly to handling money. Moreover, it is required in stewards, and we're all stewards, that a man be found faithful. And you'll hear that quite a bit around here. A man shall be found faithful. Are you faithful in your stewardship of your money? Question. Do you promise? Well, I've already covered that, but I'll read it to you. Do you promise to make your house payment? Do you promise to make your insurance payment on time every month, or your car payment every month, or your truck payment, or your Visa payment, or your boat payment, or your chainsaw or tractor, or any other thing that we signed a note on and promised we'd do it every, and then all of a sudden we fall apart when somebody says, do you give to missions every month? And God forbid if we should use the term faith promise. Let me leave you with this. Psalms 22:9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed. For he giveth of his bread to the poor. Isn't that simple? God blesses the giver. God blesses the sacrificial giving. So we've learned a little something about missions today and how different folks, churches approach giving. And you may be going away, is that really true? Hopefully we shed some light on what the Bible has to say. And I've never thought you could give or outgive God. I've never ever thought you could give the man of God and too much money. I don't think I know this for a fact, if you give Pastor Tom a little extra money, he's helping somebody else out. Now, Jeremiah, he's probably feeding them kids. I'm just saying. But givers, leadership, there should be servant leadership. Thank God there is. So remember that Proverbs, that's Proverbs 22, verse 9. And so, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Surely we should. Father, thank you for a chance this morning to teach your word. Now, Lord, bless our service. Bless those that get in for this beautiful Lord's Day and being Mother's Day on top of that. Bless the preaching. Bless the singing, especially any special music. Bless everything that's done here. May it bring you glory and honor. Save that one nearest hell. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.